2,000 years ago, a soldier would have needed to know how to wield a sword. It was the weapon of choice. If he was going to be successful in battle to defeat the enemy, he knew he needed to know how to wield a sword. If he was going to protect himself, he needed to know how to use a sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, this text tells us. Are you good with the sword? Well, this is a sword that you and I need to be very good at wielding. We need to know how to use it, because it will determine the success or failure of our lives to live for the Lord. It could ultimately mean our victory or our defeat at the hands of the enemy that we have to be prepared to ward off. You can be good with this sword. Everybody can be. Not everybody has to be good with a real sword, this is a real sword, but with a military sword, but you can be good with this, and God wants you to be. The Word of God is quick and powerful, alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And so it's capable of making us aware of our intentions, according to that passage, and make us aware of our thoughts. It makes us think and examine ourselves, our own thoughts. It makes our conscience aware of who we are and helps us to learn to bring our lives in conformity to God's will. Cuts us our heart. It cuts at our heart. Acts 2 and verse 7, two different responses. Same response. They were both cut to the heart, but both two different responses to being cut to the heart. We need to be. The old preacher said it was a two-edged sword because it's going to cut you coming and going. Going in and coming out. And we need that. We need the Word of God to do that. It is the weapon the Holy Spirit uses. And this lesson today is to emphasize that very point, that the Word of God is the weapon that the Lord uses to help us gain the victory over the evil one. A couple of things I want to look at before we get to some of those things. And that is, what about the Holy Spirit telling us what to do in matters of our personal choices in our life? Are there times in the New Testament, and one of the things that got me thinking about this was reading a text I'm going to mention here in just a moment. But the Holy Spirit was obviously involved in the lives of the apostles, even down to may helping them make decisions about where to preach. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 and 29, Philip had an angel appeared to him, tell him to go down along the road to Gaza, that he would meet someone along the road, and he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was told by the Spirit to go up and join him in his chariot and to teach him the Word of God. The eunuch had some questions. And so when we read that text in 8, 28, 26, and 29, the Holy Spirit told him that. I have to tell you, the Holy Spirit has never told me who to study the Bible with. And I don't expect him to. I think some of these passages need to be understood in the context of the spiritual gifts that were being exercised in the first century for the grand purpose of letting people know that the men that were speaking, and sometimes even the women who prophesied, by the way, that they would be able to demonstrate they were speaking for the Lord. In Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to go and preach in a certain place. I don't expect the Holy Spirit is going to come and tell me, Lee, don't go preach there. And then after that, he had a vision of someone in Macedonia saying, come and help us. And we sing a song, the Macedonian call. I don't expect those things to happen. Is that a lack of faith on my part? You know, I've been a Christian most of my life, been preaching the gospel many years. I've associated with many, many gospel preachers. And none of them have ever come to me and said, Lee, the Holy Spirit told me I need to go preach in Kenya. Never had an experience where the Holy Spirit told them, go and talk to this person. So somehow the Holy Spirit was communicating that directly to people of the first century, to gospel preachers in particular. And I don't believe he does that anymore. In Luke chapter 2, and this is what got me thinking, you remember Simeon? He was an old man who was looking forward to the Messiah coming, and the Holy Spirit told him something. It had been revealed to him as he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Again, I don't know how the Holy Spirit communicated that to him, but it made him know that I'm not going to die until I see the Messiah. And when Joseph and Mary come to Jerusalem and they brought their little baby boy, and here he is, and Simeon holds him up and says, okay, now I can almost, in essence, I can die now. I can go on and be with the Lord. But he rejoiced in that. Has the Holy Spirit ever come and told you that you're not going to die until you held a grandson in your arms? Or he doesn't do that. Now that would be a radically different reason. We'll notice that in just a little bit. Does the Holy Spirit come and tell you you're not going to die before something happens in your life? I don't think so. I don't think so. There's some important decisions we make in our life. Where am I going to work? What career am I going to choose? Should I move here or there? Should I live here or there? Or who should I marry? That's a tremendous important subject. Are you going to pray? Is the Holy Spirit going to tell you, communicate to you who you should marry? Is the Holy Spirit going to send you a message and say, yes, that's the person I want you to marry? I pick up a tract in the Country View Market in Charlotte a while back. It said, how can I know God's will? And one line from the tract says, it's true, God does lead through circumstances, and he does speak by his Spirit. But the tract really is a pretty good tract. And it goes on to say, but many people misinterpret the signs. And so here are some folks who believe, good people in a lot of ways, the Mennonites, who believe that God is communicating to them by the Spirit some way, letting them know about some of the choices they need to make. And there's a checklist of questions, 10 of them, in this particular tract. And by the way, most of them are based on Scripture. They're helpful. Based on the sword of the Spirit, on how to determine the answers to those questions. And it even warns about the last two. And they refer to these, and I hadn't heard one of these, but one is open doors. You pray, and does God open a door? And so you're just sure this is the door. You're just sure that's the job you need to take. You're just sure that's the school you need to attend. And while we're not denying that the providence of God in prayer, I'm going to make a note about that again later, that God can open doors, and whether or not we can be absolutely sure that that's the door God wanted open. And sometimes when we understand providence looking backwards, we can say, I can see how that worked out for good. But to suggest the Holy Spirit is doing that and communicating to me that that's the door, Lee, you need to go in, he's just not doing that anymore. I don't believe, unless that's just a lack of faith in my life. And then the other one's an inner peace they mentioned. I guess there are folks who believe that just this calmness, this peace that comes over me, that has convinced me this is the right thing to do. And the article went on to, the tract went on to say, and I quote, those things are subject to our own interpretation. We can convince ourselves God is showing us his will through the means of open doors and an inner peace. God does answer our prayers. I actually have some points up here. How can I know God's will? Does he answer our prayers? Answer, absolutely, he does. Do we believe in the providence of God? Absolutely. But even then, as we pointed out previously, we have to be careful to say we can always know for sure. I need to ask myself, what are my motives for praying? Are they selfish? Are they for my own happiness? Is it for my own ease? Is it for comfort? Or am I asking God to work out his greatest purpose for our lives? And the greatest purpose is my salvation and the salvation of others. Simeon, being told that he was not going to die before he saw the Christ, was just God giving another evidence, this is him. This is the Messiah. He's come. And you need to be ready to listen to him when he grows up and teaches you. And you need to be ready to move beyond the baby to the man who hangs and dies on a cross for your sins. The Holy Spirit telling Paul where to preach is pretty important stuff in the first century. It had to do with the progress in the spread of the gospel. It didn't have to do much with their personal desires. And on this subject, before we still look at some more things about the Spirit, we have principles to live by. God's given us principles to go by when we have to make some pretty important decisions, who to marry, where to work. He helps us govern our decisions on unspecified matters. We seek advice. We need to do that. Some of the Proverbs, we seek counsel from a number of folks. We seek wisdom. We research. We plan. We have to do all of those things when we're making some choices. I was thinking about the kids and going to school. You know, you need to sit down, and one basic thing you need to ask is, does this degree, is it going to help me find a job so I can pay off the thousands of dollars I'm going to owe when I get done? Somebody told me the other day that Rose Holman in Indiana costs $70,000 a year. Person going to graduate with $280,000 debt if he doesn't get any. Anyway, the point of all of that is you got to plan. You got to make some choices. We make choices and we have to live with the consequences. God allows us to do that, even in regard to some of these matters that we have to think about. I can tell you stories about some of my own brethren who have prayed about decisions about moving here or there, and some things have worked out, so it appears to that was God's will about it, but you know, sometimes you just can't be sure about that. And whatever it turns out, the choice you make, you can still do good wherever you are. Or whatever turns out, whatever happens. So I don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. And I don't urge anybody else to spend a lot of time asking, what is the Spirit doing in my life in regards to providence? Because I don't think there's any way you and I are going to know that the Holy Spirit has specifically acted in such a way unless He communicates that to us. And I just don't see how He does that. The only way we would ever come to a conclusion the Holy Spirit was involved in providence is, again, to look back and think about things we prayed about and seen how things have worked out and recognize that it's worked out for our salvation and maybe the salvation of somebody else. Then I'm ready, really ready, and so are you, to give God the glory for how things worked out. Is the Spirit still working today? Absolutely. I believe the Spirit is working in my life today. He's still telling me what to do. The Holy Spirit is working in my life when I listen to Him and I obey the word, the sword that He is wielding. I'm led by the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 14, when I believe and obey the word of God. We need to be reminded, maybe most of us know this, but if you don't, I'm just trying to help out, that He gave the word of the Lord to the apostles and prophets. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to come back to this text in just a little bit. But in Ephesians chapter 3, here's a real simple statement. In other ages, this mystery that we're going to come back and talk about, or the knowledge that Paul had of Jesus Christ, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. This Holy Spirit in the first century, in the days of the New Testament, was guiding the apostles and prophets to all truth. John 16, verse 13. He was letting them know the things that God wanted revealed to them. I must tell you, I don't know how He did all of that. The question of inspiration and how that God communicated to these men exactly what they were supposed to say. Jesus told the apostles, He prepared them, you're going to be in some circumstances, you're going to preach before kings, and you don't even have to meditate, you don't have to think about what you're going to say. Because in that moment, I will tell you, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. He's not doing that for you and me today. But He did it for them. I don't know how He always did that and how they could know for sure that it was the Spirit that was letting them know what to preach and teach. But I believe the evidences that we have in Scripture provide substantial evidence that they were speaking for the Lord. I know He gave the apostles and prophets the truth. And I know He confirmed the message with signs and miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, so that we can trust them. We read what they said and we trust them because the message was confirmed. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. When I read the New Testament, I'm reading the words of the Spirit. When I read the New Testament, I'm reading the Word of God. When I read the New Testament, I'm taking the sword and I'm using it on myself to slay my sinfulness and to open my heart up to the truth of God. Someone says we need to give praise to the Spirit for what he did. Absolutely. I give praise to the Holy Spirit. I enjoy some of the songs that we sing that honor him more than perhaps some songs of old. We praise him for what he did. We give him the glory for what he did. We give him glory and praise that he continues to do of what he continues to do because of what he has already done. The Holy Spirit is still changing the hearts of men. How? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Someone says, Lee, the New Testament talks so much about the Spirit, and absolutely does. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is found in many, many places. The epistles, especially Romans, and in chapter 8. In Revelation, Jesus closed his letters to the seven churches by telling them, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to say things like that. We need to say the Holy Spirit says when we're referring to Scripture and give him the honor and the glory that he so richly deserves for his part in our salvation. In the first century, he was doing the work of revelation and confirmation. But I think somehow that's led some people to wonder, have we missed it? Are we missing out on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, leading us to wonder too much about what he's doing in our daily lives personally? Yes, I think so. I think what we need to be reminded of is we look back and thank the Spirit for what he has done. The Gospels talk so much about Jesus and what he did. We're not surprised. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus is just all over the place, literally in the story. We love and praise Jesus for what he did. It doesn't mean he's still not active in our lives and in our prayers and in providence, but I can guarantee you he doesn't need to do any more than he did in the first century. He doesn't need to do any more than dying and being raised for our justification. He doesn't need to do more. He doesn't need to die again. He doesn't need to be raised again. He doesn't need to do one more miracle for me to believe that he's the Son of God. And so in that essence, I say, I don't need the Holy Spirit to do more than he's already done for me to honor him and glorify him and praise him and to love him for what he's done. I don't have to have him actually personally doing anything in my life for me to be amazed by his work. I think we need to be reminded, and we need, maybe not us so much, but we need to remind others we need no more signs. And I'm not suggesting when a person is praying and they believe the Holy Spirit has had some part in their blessing them of answering some prayer. But if we're looking for signs, and we ought not be, but I'm afraid there are folks who are looking for a sign that God somehow is present in their life. And they pray and hope that God works this thing out. And if it works out the way they prayed, take it as a sign that somehow they're approved by God. Jesus had some very pointed things and a very pointed thing to say to some people who wanted a sign. He said, this is an evil and adulterous generation that wants a sign. He'd done enough. He'd done more than enough. They were evil, adulterous generation because they were going to believe and do as they pleased. And even then he had patience enough with them to say, okay, I'm going to tell you there's one more coming. And that is, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. Would they believe that miracle? The miracle of the resurrection. Studying the Kings with the kids recently, the teenagers, and God sent lying spirits to those who had no intention of doing what the law of the prophets said. 1 Kings 22. I mentioned a passage a few weeks ago and was asked about it, and I'm glad they did to kind of clarify that passage in 2 Thessalonians 2. He can still do the same thing today. If we're not going to listen to the words of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to take that sword, and there's only one of them, by the way, one sword. Only one we need for victory. And sometimes the Spirit comes along and says something else, and it's a different sword. I need to recognize this is the sword, that's not. And when I don't care which one is right, then God says, okay, go ahead and believe that. And He'll let us do that. Does the Holy Spirit abide in us? Absolutely. Romans 8 and verse 11, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. I believe that. But I also believe that Christ lives in me. I believe that God abides in me. John 14, 23 clearly says that. But He abides in those who hear and keep the word. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Christ lives in me. So in Romans 8 and verse number 10, said again of Christ, He lives in us. But in the passage I just mentioned a little bit earlier, we noted a little bit earlier, verse 11, Christ raised Jesus from the dead, He dwells in you, but the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And I think the easiest explanation to the question of whether the Holy Spirit dwells in me is that He dwells in me the same way that God the Father dwells in me, and He dwells in me the same way that Jesus dwells in me. And none of that has anything to do with subjective feelings. Someone says, I just feel the presence of the Spirit in my life. Be careful. Your feelings are always going to be a subjective gauge of whether or not you're living a life that's acceptable to God. I find people, things are working out in their life. I challenged a sister in Christ just recently. A lady that I baptized years ago is no longer assembling with the saints. And challenged her to think about assembling with the saints. And her response to me was that God was blessing her. And she just felt like the way she was doing it and how she chose to serve the Lord, it was okay because she just thought God was blessing her in some way. How things are working out in my life do not indicate His presence. Don't. When His word abides in me, when I believe and obey the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, I can know He abides in me even on days when I'm not sure that He's within 1,000 miles of my personal life. Do you want to know that Jesus dwells in you? Do you want to know that the Spirit dwells in you? Good. I want Him to. But you need to be taking His sword and listening to Him. One other thing. Does the Spirit help us understand the Scriptures? Do I pray for the Holy Spirit to help me understand the Bible? Understand the Word? In a way, I would say yes to that. In the sense that if the sword of the Spirit is something He wields, if a soldier has got a sword and he knows how to use it and I don't know how to use it, I may ask the soldier, show me how to use that. But I believe in this sense, He's also showed me how to use it by the very the sword itself, the Word of God. It can lead to some confusion if we're not careful, if we rely on some subjective means of the Holy Spirit helping us understand Scripture. Two people that disagree about a passage. Somebody you're studying with. You've read the passage. You believe you have a proper understanding of the passage. They've read it and they have a different understanding. So both of us decide, let's pray about it. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to help us understand the passage. You sit down together. One person has one view of the passage. The other person has a completely different conclusion. Can both claim the help of the Holy Spirit? God is not the author of confusion. And that's one of the reasons we have the rampant religious confusion in our world, because this person says the Holy Spirit told them, this person says the Holy Spirit told them, and nobody's actually sitting down and seeing what the Holy Spirit's already said. What I do understand is the sword can be misused. The word can be twisted, can be perverted, can be misapplied, can be quoted but misapplied. The devil did that, and it can be misunderstood. Someone says, why God write the Bible that way? I don't know. I think Ed Harrell summed it up pretty well for me to understand, and that is God wrote the Bible the way he wrote it so that the people who want to do the Lord's will understand it, the people who don't won't. Can I ask you this question? Are you trying to find answers for questions that don't even need to be asked? Sometimes I think we struggle with some passages because maybe there are answers that we'd really like to know, but it's not necessary. Listen, and this, if I preached anything this morning that I'm trying to use to be really, really helpful, I want you to put your confidence in the sword. That's what I'm asking you to do today. And that's what I'm asking me and you to help other people put their confidence. Put your confidence in the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 3, back to Ephesians. Read verse 5. I'm going to go back to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in parenthetical statement, as I wrote before in a few words, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Did you hear that? What Paul says is when you read the message, you read the sword, you can understand it. You can know how to use it. And that passage is not telling me I need the Spirit to somehow do something beyond the revelation of the word and the confirmation of the message to help me understand it. Paul is saying when you read, you are perfectly capable with the mind God gave you, the heart that God gave you to use for good, to understand what I just said. Jesus said if we want to do God's will, we can know his will. John 7 and verse 17. Paul told Timothy, consider what I say, meditate, think about it, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 7. We can understand the message. I think sometimes I, like children, after a parent has told them no, and they come back with all the reasons why they think they ought to be able to do this, and you remember what we used to say to them? Maybe you're still saying it to them. What part of no do you not understand? And there are times that God has just simply said some things that I think people want the Holy Spirit's help because they don't like what God said. Reminds me of the story of the preacher that was studying with a woman, and she had some questions about her marriage relationship, and he was showing her the scriptures, and she one day told him after having prayed about it, she said, I have prayed about it, and the Lord has showed me his will on my marriage and said it's okay. The preacher decided to handle it this way. He said, I prayed about it too, and the Lord has spoken to me about the situation, and he opened up Matthew 19 and read it to her. God has spoken. God has spoken. And we need to be a people who are focused way, way, way more on what God has already said than trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit may be doing in our personal lives. And I think we are. I think, again, you haven't missed out on the work of the Spirit, if that's your focus. You may have to do some hard work. We have to do some hard work of studying, defining, seeking, applying, learning from experience. There are things that we have to learn over time. We're given a chance to grow in wisdom. And so I don't have to do the hard work. There's no shortcuts to reading and studying the Word of God. There are no shortcuts. You can't get past basic training. You can't skip it. You got to go through it to know how to wield the sword. And God is saying to us, I'm not going to give you any shortcuts. Don't pray to me to know my will. I've already given it to you. Read it. Study it. I'm going to give you time. I'm going to give you a chance to learn. I'm going to give you a chance to change. There's no shortcuts to knowing the Word of God besides our getting very serious about studying it. Lee, somebody could say, Lee, but Paul wrote some hard things about end time things. That's what Peter said, 2 Peter 3:16. I say amen to that. Some of the things Paul had to say about the end of time, what's going to happen. You know what I finally come to the conclusion to? Some of my older preachers are helping me with this. Lee, there's a lot of things about it we just don't know. They're right. I just try to focus on what I can know about it. I believe he's coming. I believe there's going to be a judgment. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. And I believe I need to be prepared and ready. And I believe when I die, there's no second chance. But I need to make sure I'm ready now. If you pray for the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Word, I'm not denying that maybe we can pray that. But I tell you what, I think you first need to recognize, what's your motive? Are you trying to answer a question that doesn't need to be answered? Doesn't need an answer? Think about that. And secondly, are you trying to get around what God has already clearly and plainly said? That's not going to happen either. This quote's been attributed to Mark Twain. And it may have been others said it. He said, it's not the things in the Bible, and I think I even heard Marlon say it the other day, I appreciated it. And, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me the most, it's the things in the Bible that I do understand that bother me the most. It's that passage about anger and envy and jealousy and malice. And, you know, I read through that list and read through those lists with you last Sunday night. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Those are the things that bother me. Because I know I've got some work to do. The lesson today is to ask you, are you listening to the Spirit of God? I hope you are. As I've read scripture today, you've been listening to the Spirit of God. As you listened to the reading, you were listening to the Spirit of God. You were not listening to the Spirit of God from me, except when, and clearly when, I'm referring to scripture and pointing you to scripture. You can listen to the Spirit of God any day of the week if you want to. And I urge you to do it. Letting the Word of God sink into your hearts. You are, if you're obeying the Word of God, you're listening to the Spirit. Now, he expects more than just hearing. He expects you to do. He expects me to do. He needs to obey. Are you a Christian? I don't believe there's anything clearer that the Holy Spirit has told you and told me what I need to do to be a Christian. And the only question is, do I believe? And I'm willing to obey the message of the Spirit. Give him the glory by listening to him and obeying the message. As we stand and sing, if we can help you, will you come?